Bless the Lord.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Sister Julie. Thank you, women of Sister Julie, for inviting me this morning to speak to you. I count it an honor to be called upon to speak to you. I know you're a great people of God and of the Word. And with Pastor Henry down there, I don't know. I respect it so much with the Word. But I am just God's vessel. I'm thanking God for having saved me. I was a rebellious child. And I had good cause. Church was not one of the easiest places to be. And I grew up there. I was born there and I came there. And I rebelled. And my life went, you know, its own way. But God, in his love, has drawn me back to him. And I am thankful that I have this honor this morning to speak to his people. I feel this morning that when Solomon got to be the king, and Solomon talked, when God asked him, what say, God, I don't know how to lead these people, how to go in and come out. But God has made a word on my heart this morning, and I want to share what God has laid on my heart. This wasn't prepared for you in particular. From time to time, the Lord gave me a word, and I write it down and make note of it. And then when I was trying to pray and to find out what I should talk to the folks about this morning, I was looking at another text, searching for another thing that I'd gotten, and this one came to me. So I'm going to speak to us. Thank God for his word. The word has already been read. And I just want to pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for this morning. We just want to thank you for your goodness towards us, for your loving kindness, for your mercy. We want to thank you, Lord God, that you love us as a people, Lord God of hosts. And we want to thank you, Lord God, for shedding your light upon our hearts this morning, oh God. And I just lend myself to you, God. I give myself into your hand that you will use me. Hide me behind the screen, Father God. You know that I look into your hand as a maid into the hand of a mistress, and that you will anoint this word today to the hearts of your people. May each and every one who hears, my God, that they will go away with something to meditate on. Lord God of hosts, I tell you, thanks. In the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. From St. John chapter 1:1-5. And it was read, but I'm just going to go over it another time. And for just to get me settled here. As I tell you, I'm as nervous as a chicken. with the Word. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yes.
He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And that's my verse this morning. Is my text, my topic this morning, if you would ask me for what is His life, our light.
Yes.
So I just talked to us for a couple of minutes on this. His life, our light. Mm. John introduces us to a contrastive theme that occurs throughout the gospel, light and life.
Yes.
Light and life are qualities of the word that are shared not only among the Godhead, but also among those that respond to the gospel message regarding Jesus Christ. St. John 8:12 tells us, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So Jesus there at the time is making us know that he will give us light. St. John 17, verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And then I looked at Ephesians 2, verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sin, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved." So we recognize, we come to recognize that through Jesus Christ's life, we have come to the light. John used the word life about 36 times in his gospel. He refers not only to it in a broad sense, to physical and temporal life that the Son imparted to the created world through his involvement as the agent of creation, but especially to a spiritual and eternal life imparted as a gift through belief in him. Light refers to biblical truth. All reasonable creatures have their light from him, Jesus Christ. That light, which is the light of men, comes from him. It is from him we may expect the light of divine revelation. I tried to find an appropriate definition for the word life and light, and for the purpose of this message. I don't know if I found what I really wanted or if it will do justice. But according to one source, life in its essence is the significance of living or existence. Another source sees life as that aspect of existence that processes, acts, reacts, evaluates, and evolve through growth. When I look at light, it is defined as the natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things visible. It illuminates. It reveals. In light of this message, we will then state that one purpose of the life of Jesus was to make God visible to a people in order to produce growth in him. John 5:26 tells us that God, who is the possessor of life, gave this life to his Son. It is this that Jesus manifested on earth before men. 1 John 1:2 also tells us, "For life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life was in the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ."
Yes.
Jesus' focus here on earth was to make unseen God seen to reveal to us the Father. That is what one of Jesus' main purpose on earth, to make God who is invisible seen. And he had no personal agenda. He lived his life to do the will of the Father. He understood what life was all about. In John 12:27b, he declares, "But for this cause came I unto this hour." So he came to fulfill the will of God. Jesus knew that his life was to make God visible to us who were created in his image and likeness. How are we going to know what God is like? And that is one of the reasons Jesus came, to show us what God is like. And I think when we further, you will see how Jesus looked. What was he like? How God looked? What was he like?
Yes.
Jesus explained to his disciples, when they asked him to show us the Father in order to satisfy their curiosity, that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father also. That's John 14:7-11, thereabouts. I quoted that in a part. So he used his whole life to exemplify the attributes of God. John 15:19-21 tells us that the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. So he sees the Father and he demonstrates to us or illustrates, or and we see him. Now we don't see him physically, but we see him through the Word. We see him. And we have now been illuminated by his life and are expected to exhibit the same attributes or characteristics of God that are revealed in the life of Jesus. We're going to look for a few minutes on some of the attributes that Jesus exhibited and which we are expected to display in the earth today.
Yes.
The first characteristic we'll examine is obedience. And I chose obedience because, as the first one, because beginning in the garden, it was the lack of obedience that plunged the world into sin. God is down, and God asked man, "What happened? Where are you hiding from me?" And, you know, he deferred to the woman, and the woman deferred to the snake or the serpent. But today, we need to be obedient. That is one of the attributes that we fail in more than any other one. Obedience to God. Obedience can be defined as compliance with an order, request, or law, or submission to another's authority. When we look at it from a biblical standpoint, it means hearing the word of God and acting on it. It implies aligning our will to God's will, doing what God has asked us to do. It is when we completely surrender to God's authority and base our decisions and our actions on his word that we can be termed obedient. Obedience is not, it cannot be done partially. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. Obedience is something that God expects us to do right away and completely. So we can't be partial and we can't delay. We are to do it as he speaks, and we are to do it completely. As a matter of fact, we must be unquestionable. We think of Abraham and how God called Abraham out of his country. I am convinced that God called his father before him, but his father stopped by the way, and then God called Abraham. And God was taking this man to a place, said, to a place I will show you. When I think of it, sometimes I smile because, you know, God didn't give him a definite place. He said, a place.
Yes.
And Abraham obediently stepped out, took his possession, took his wife. And I am not even sure that he told everybody what he was about. Lot went with him. But we today have to learn to be obedient to God.
Yes.
We have to learn to be obedient to our God. Yes. Romans 5:19 states that one man's obedience made many sinners. But I'm thanking God for the obedience of this man, Jesus, who has made many righteous.
Philippians
2:8 shows us the extent Jesus was willing to go to be obedient to his Father. The Bible said he was obedient unto death, even death on the cross.
Yes.
Lack of obedience is what has left many of us frustrated with life today. We pray the Lord by his Spirit come with the answer in the form of an instruction. And we have the nerve sometimes to say, my mind was telling me. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We are spiritual beings living in a body. And I know, Pastor Henry, I've taught you all of this. So when your spirit is aligned with God's Spirit and you get an instruction, regardless of how silly it may seem to you, because our spirit is aligned with God's Spirit, then our only thing is to answer, to say, yes, Lord. We, yes. So when it's not our mind,
yes,
but it's the Spirit of God, we have the mind of Christ. So we can know for a surety that he's talking. He's the one talking to us. Isaiah 1:19 says that if we are willing and obedient, we will eat the good or the fat of the land. We have a great cloud of witnesses that have demonstrated to us that obedience is what to do. We can think, as I was referring to, Abraham. We have Joseph, that was the father of Jesus, the Mary's husband. And this man, an angel came to him twice. First, he came and told him that he's to take this woman, this pregnant woman, as his wife. And they were engaged and they were not yet married. And Joseph got up and he obeyed. At another time, they were killing babies. The Lord told him to take the young child and the mother and go down into Egypt there to save the child's life. And Joseph obeyed God. So we see that obedience, you know, he got firsthand care of the Son of God, and he obeyed God in doing that. We think about Joshua, and we could go on, talk about these people, instead a great cloud of witness, who have shown how obedience works. You think of Moses. The Lord instructed him to go down, and although he resisted, he obeyed God. He went down and delivered the children of Israel, came up with them. He stretched his rod at the instruction of the Lord, and the people walked through dry land. And you can think of Joshua marching around with those people around the walls of Jericho. God instructed them, and they did it and got a great victory.
Yes.
So we are to allow the life of Jesus to illuminate our path of obedience and walk in it. We need to be obedient people more and more in this life. We should be obedient to God's instruction. If we pray and we ask God, we have to take God at his word. And apart from that, the written word, you know, gives us some instructions, and we are apt to disobey many times. But this morning, the Lord is coming to remind us that we must be a people of obedience. He spoke to children. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, that it may be well with you and that you will live long. You know, when some people live long and it is not well with them because they didn't honor their parents, they didn't obey their parents in the Lord. So God is very careful that we as his children be children of obedience.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
Our second characteristics this morning that I'm going to look at is Jesus demonstrated and illustrated a life of prayer. He was prayerful. One would think that Jesus, being God in the flesh, needed not to pray. But being conscious of the purpose of his life here on earth, and that his life was to be our light, then Jesus maintained a life of prayer.
Yes.
He was constantly in a prayer mode. He prayed on every occasion. Jesus took every occasion. I tried, and there were so many occasions when Jesus prayed that I just wrote down a few of them. But he is always praying. And we need to take a chapter out of his book. We can't pray too much. And in Luke 3, 21 and 22, it says, and when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. He prayed. Mark chapter, so he prayed at his baptism. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 and 36. I'm just giving a few instances when Jesus prayed. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed.
Yes.
And Simon and those that were with him, they also followed after him. So Jesus took time out to pray. Early morning, night, he prayed after healing people. We look again at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. God is showing us that we need to pray. I'm going to verse 16. So it was after he had healed. Verse 15 says, but so much so, the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. So after he had done the healing, he found time to meet with his father to communicate. If Jesus needed to pray on this occasion, you know, sometimes we just take the bull by the horn and do some things. But Jesus kept a constant flow of communication between himself and his father. And as you heard before, he did only the things that his father did. Luke 6, 12 and 13. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So God, Jesus was the first one who started all night prayer meeting. So when we do it, we know that we are following his example. Verse 13 says, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. So in his choice, of his disciples, he didn't do it randomly. He prayed. He prayed unto his father, and he spent a whole night. This was a big task that he was going to carry out. And so he spent a whole night in prayer to his father.
Mm-hmm.
And he also prayed while he was speaking. I'm just putting some instances where Jesus prayed. In, if you turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25 to 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So when we're going to face people, there is no occasion that we shouldn't pray. When we have to face people, you're going for an interview, you might be going to talk to somebody over a situation, it is good for us to pray. He had to speak to the Jewish leaders, and he prayed before he went. Another instance where Jesus prayed, because there are so many of them, I think there was over 60 of them, is giving thanks to the Father before feeding the 5,000. Another miracle. Jesus could have done these things without praying. But Jesus is life. He was conscious, and I've said it before, that his life was our light. When we look at him, we should see how to live. It should illuminate us. Jesus is the Word, and it's the Word that brings illumination to us, that brings revelation to us. And so Jesus did all of what he's doing so that we can see what he did. Matthew 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. And this was before he walked on water. So you see what can happen after we pray?
Yes.
Great things can happen. And Jesus is demonstrating this for us. He prayed, and then he came down from that mountain, and he walked on water.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. He prayed at his transfiguration. He prayed while healing the deaf and the mute, and before raising Lazarus, he prayed. And the list, I said, I found over 16 things, occasion where Jesus prayed. We must accept illumination from this aspect of the life of Jesus. It is a sign that we have a healthy relationship with the Father, that we are being changed from glory to glory.
Yes.
That we recognize that we are not our own. We are not our own. We don't make our decisions. So we should be in constant consultation with Jesus, with God. And that God will move and that God's will be done.
Yes.
The disciples observed how often Jesus prayed. And the wisdom and power with which he operated after his prayer. And they asked Jesus, teach us to pray.
Mm.
We are encouraged to pray without ceasing. For prayer does change things. Prayer caused chains to fall off in Acts 12, we have a recount of what occurred when prayer was made on behalf of Peter. So this is not just Jesus praying, but when people prayed, that thing happened. And when the church prayed on behalf of Peter, his chains fell off.
Yes.
We can pray in this day, for people around us are chained in sin, not physical chain like Peter, but people are bound. And it's only prayer that is going to get them released. And I want you to know today that prayer causes chains to fall off.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer opens locked doors or locked gates. And it is the same story where Peter, the gates open on their own accord.
Mm.
And it opened any. His chains fell off and the doors opened to him. We pray when we want a gate to open, whether we want to enter or we want to get out. Prayer is what can unlock the gates.
Yes.
Then it also, prayer can take us off death row. There again, Peter was there to be killed. The next day he would have been killed. He was on death row, sitting there in prison. But prayer was what got him off death row.
Yes.
Our dead situation can come to light. Things that we think are far gone or too far gone. It's prayer that can change these situations. What is there that you have? What great mountain that we have before us? Prayer is what we need so that these situations will go. Our prayer should be frequent, unceasing, and persistent. The enemy knows the power we access when we pray, and is aware of the strongholds torn down and the miracles received through prayer. Satan is aware of all of this, and so he tries his utmost best to hinder our prayer life. We are too tired. We fall asleep on our knees. We are in a rush to get out in the mornings. We oversleep, or we come in at night and we're tired, and you know, our prayers are not ascending to God. They say, prayers, without prayers, one grow weak. And so we read it. We say, read our Bible and pray every day, and you will grow. Prayer is what helps us to grow. Prayer and the Word helps us to grow in Christ. These are food for the Spirit. When the Spirit is fed, then we come alive. And so we must set our hearts to pray without ceasing. The third thought that I want to bring to us today is compassion.
Yes.
You know, Jesus' life was a life of compassion. And we too must have compassion, a heart of compassion. Compassion embodies a tangible expression of love for those who are suffering. And compassion goes whenever we need compassion, it is when we see people suffering, when we see people at an disadvantage, then our heart of compassion should be moved towards them. And Jesus displays this very well. It is to recognize the suffering of others and to take action to help. In as much as it lies with us, when we see the passion, the suffering of people, then we are supposed to be a people of compassion. We must help. We must help. My father used to tell me a story about a man who had lost his donkey. The donkey died or something like that. And everybody came and said, "Oh, Master John, I'm so sorry to hear that your donkey died. I am sorry." And everybody come and talk. But he said, a Chinaman came by and he said, "Mr. John, sorry to hear that your donkey died. 1 pound. So he acted. He gave him a pound. That can help it. We must not see suffering and don't lend a hand.
Yes.
So, Mr. Chief came and gave him 1 pound to show that he had compassion on him. The life of Jesus has not brought light to us until we have a heart of compassion. You know, we have to have compassion for the lost. That is one of our major jobs here on earth. And that is why evangelism sometimes is so staid, because people don't have a heart for the lost. People dying and going to hell, a Christless hell. And there is no compassion of we who have been saved. As a child, I used to hear them sing a song, "I've got nine, my brother. I've got nine."
Yes.
But yes. When you have yours, you must give to others. It's not just about you.
Yes.
You know? And we have to have a heart of compassion for the lost. The Bible is filled with verses that beautifully illustrate Jesus' compassion, a compassion so profound that he laid down his life for us. His empathy, mercy, and sacrificial love was abundant and enduring. Traveling through the villages of Galilee and Nazareth and his Gadaria and other places, he ministered to the people. His presence always attracted a crowd. And we are told in the word that he had compassion on them. And I have some verses here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. And it says, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd."
Yes.
You know, when we see what's happening in the world today, we have to develop compassion for people. And let me tell you, I don't know if I was so compassionate at one time, but I had an incident once in church where some people were behaving in a certain way. And I went to the Lord. I prayed. I'm going home, I'm crying, I'm praying. I feel guilty because I'm still taking communion. And I said, "God, I'm not going to stop taking communion because I am your child and I am saved." But the behavior that was around me, I was so resentful. I was angry at these people. And what, you know, most evenings when I got home from church, I just dropped my bag and I fell on my knees. And I cried out to God. I said, "God," one evening, I said, "God, you have to do something. Because I am your child, this person is your child, I know you love them. And their behavior is not in line with your word." And I dropped on my knees this particular Sunday. And Jesus said to me, "When you pray to me, pray for them first." The first time I went to carry out that, I don't know what to say. Because I don't know if I must ask for judgment, if I must ask for mercy. I don't know what to ask, you know, because when you expect certain things from people to happen, and you're harder on them. And I cried to God, and God said, "When you pray." So I started praying for this person. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. During this time of prayer for this person, God started to reveal some things to me about them.
Yes.
And I started to feel a heart of compassion. When I saw the people next, all I wanted to do was to hug them and to comfort them and to speak with them. I had a heart of compassion. I think that is the first time I ever felt so sorry for anybody. It was something that melted the inside of me.
Yes.
And I continued to pray, you know, until the burden left me for this person, because now I developed a burden for this person, praying for them. And it started with the compassion that God developed in my heart towards them. So, like Jesus, we must be people of compassion. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they were fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You see the world today? You see the confusion? You see the government? We have to pray for our government. The Lord instructs us to pray for them. They need compassion. Believe you need people behaving like that need compassion. And that is the anger from which we are to pray for them. Because if we look at their actions, tell you, you ask God to judge them. But we have to have a heart of compassion. People out on the streets, and we see them, we hear them cursing and swearing, and we wonder. You see these women half naked, and the people, they need compassion. It is only the compassion of God that is going to help us to have to deal with them and to minister to them, to act in a way that God wants us to act. And Jesus went forth and saw Matthew 14:14, the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. So here was a people. So here was these people fainted. And God, Jesus had compassion on them. Here, the people were sick. People, we have to develop a heart. We cannot manifest God's healing power until we empathize with the people.
Yes.
And ask, but we have to have that compassion for people. And not just, you know, It is sometimes very hard, and I hear people say some things that they had to do, you know, hug some people who were quite not pleasant, looking at them. One of the days when we went to feed the need, the hunger, because we do go out on a Saturday to feed the people on the street, and I came to this man on the bus stop, and I gave him the food, and he blessed me. And he said, I want to give you something. He said, I want to give you something. He pushed his hand in his pocket. Oh, God. And he took out a few pieces of glass bottle and gave it to me. And he said, go and open a restaurant. But my heart was so moved with compassion towards him, his state, out of his mind. We need compassion so that the sick can be healed. We need compassion. We need to show compassion to the lost, those who are out there scattered. Jesus turned. This is here's another instance where Jesus showed in Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint on the way. We have to think of people. We have to think ahead of what situations can occur when you walk away sometimes from people, you know? Sometimes we don't even think. It's not because we are mean, but sometimes we don't even think of the implications of sending people away hungry. And that's a prime time for a miracle, huh?
Yeah.
It's a prime time for a miracle. So if we have the compassion, then we will come to that place. Yes, where we can help others. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, Mark 6:34, this is another instance, and was moved with compassion towards them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. Matthew has it, And he began to teach them many things. So for us to be effective in the lives of people, to address the issues that people have, it cannot be done in a cold mood. We have to have a heart of compassion for it to go anywhere. He was moved with compassion for the widowed woman in Luke 17, 12 to 13, who had lost her son. And after comforting her, he raised her son and gave her back to him. In this story where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he points out in verse 32-36 that when he saw Mary, Mary fell at his feet and she was crying. And when he saw her, verse 35 tells you that Jesus wept. The Bible said he was greatly troubled. He was deeply moved in the spirit. That is what should happen to us when we see situations. You know, sometimes we feel that we can't do anything. But if we turn our eyes up to God, God will give us the know-how, how to do it.
Yes.
That he was deeply moved in his spirit. That compassion, enough. Compassion that drove him to tears and action.
Yes.
All that Jesus did was to open our eyes to the heart of the Father. He wanted to open our eyes to the heart of the Father. We are to be like him in every way. And soon to finish, we are urged to show compassion to the poor and suffering. Proverbs 14:21 warns, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. All this, you can't do this unless you come from a heart of compassion, or if you just walk by. America is a place where people are so indifferent, you know? And we need to be a people of compassion. Zechariah 7:9-10. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. As we navigate our way in this modern world, we are reminded to keep compassion at the forefront of our hearts and life. We are encouraged by the word to emulate God's compassion and to follow Christ's example.
Amen.
That's my thought to you today. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord God of hope. We just pray, Lord God, that you continue to breathe upon us so that, Father God, your children, Lord God of hosts, will be blessed and you will be glorified. I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.